Now, we're going to have the first of two readings before we have our next hymn. So please turn to Judges chapter 6. Verse 1 down to verse 16. Judges 6, 1 to 16. And the title in my Bible, The Midianites Oppress Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. They would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of a house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valour. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Well, let's go back to Judges chapter 6. We're going to carry on reading now from verse 17 to verse 35. So God has spoken to Gideon. Gideon, with some reluctance, seems to have accepted his call. And in verse 17, he said, Then he said to him, If now I have found favour in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. He said, I'll wait until you come back. Gideon prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, pour out the broth, and he did so. The angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread, fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is Peace. And to this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that's beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, "Who's done this thing?" And when they inquired and said, "It's Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing," then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he's torn down the altar of Baal. He's cut down the wooden image that was beside it." Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar's been torn down." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he's torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpets, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Well, what a start to a really exciting story. It doesn't apply specifically to Gideon, but there is a phrase in the Bible, in the book of Esther, I think it is, "for such a time as this." For such a time as this. And that phrase still resonates with many Christians today. We're longing for a person like Gideon to come and save the church. You say, well, the church has already been saved. Everyone who calls himself a Christian has been saved. They've been born again. That's only half of the story, isn't it? We look around askance today to see the level of spiritual illiteracy and the complete and utter carelessness to religion as a whole. How many people, for example, would know who Gideon was if you talked about him? People know about Adam and Eve, and perhaps David, and perhaps Joseph, and perhaps Noah, and perhaps Jonah. But you start to drill down in the Bible, and how many people might even know of this man called Gideon? And how much do you know about him? Are you encouraged by his story? Are you challenged by his story? I got this book in a charity shop. You might remember this man. His name was Charles Oxley. He was the head teacher of Skaysbrick Hall School and Rainhill College. He was a one-off. And back in the 1980s and 70s and 80s, we're talking about spiritual illiteracy. And back then, pre-internet, people used to write letters to the papers day after day after day. There was a lovely lady over in a church near Wigan, and she used to write regularly and to the Daily Telegraph. And it was her husband who used to look after John Blanchard when he went on his preaching tours. And Madeline used to write letter after letter after letter, and they'd all be published. This is a letter that somebody wrote. He was the headmaster of Scarborough College, talking about spiritual illiteracy back then in the 80s. "Could there possibly be a case for teaching Christianity in schools because it's true?" Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? Of course it's true. And of course we should teach Christianity. But we live in a day today, rather like Gideon's day, when multiculturalism and secularism and agnosticism and atheism were rampant. No wonder Gideon was so discouraged when he looked around him and had seen, not only in his own people, but his own family. Every morning he got out of bed and opened the curtains. What was the first thing he saw? A great big altar to the god Baal. Now, if that's not discouraging to see something like that, every time you go out in the garden to be reminded, overshadowing you is Baal worship in a Christian country. And the level of spiritual illiteracy then was as bad, perhaps, as it is today. We see now, as we've been reading from this book, that this is a most wonderful book. That phrase "wonder" was used a lot in our opening psalm, wasn't it? But this is a most wonderful book. You've probably heard it said before, but this is his story. This is history. It's a history of creation. If you want to know where we came from, how we got here, you read it in this book and only this book. It's a history of redemption and salvation. It's the history of the church in the Old and New Testament, which is why we refer to the nickname that early believers had as Christians. And it's a history looking forward to the ultimate vindication of God, his plans, his promises, his purposes for his people through all eternity. Now, if we've got such a wonderful book, why can we be so discouraged? Why, when we look around us, well, it's part of the human condition. If you drive down to the Black Bull in Aintree, there's a Methodist church, and a text. Well, it's not from the Bible, but it says, "Are you down in the mouth? You need a faith lift." Terrible play on words, but anyway, Claire got it. I don't know if anybody else did. "Are you down in the mouth? You need a faith lift." And that's exactly what happened to Gideon. In a word, he had an epiphany. Now, people today talk about an epiphany with a light bulb moment and something goes off and they get it. But this wasn't anything to do with Gideon getting it, all of a sudden deciding, "I'm going to do something." We've had 7 years of this. He could look back. Now, reading in context, the two chapters before chapter 6 speak of what had been going on 40, 50, 60 years ago. And the last time that a judge came to the rescue was Deborah, who with Barak was able to fight against the enemies of God after 20 years under the thumb. Gideon had only had 7 years, but I'm sure he'd heard about what had happened in the past. He knew about God, he loved God, but he was completely bamboozled sometimes when he saw, well, if God is God, why is all this happening? And God told him, "Because you've turned your back on me, and I will not bless disobedience." And then we read that Israel had 40 years rest. And what can happen where everything goes well and there are no challenges and no problems and everybody's a Christian? That happened, didn't it, in the early Roman Empire when everybody was a Christian? Well, people get lax and lackadaisical and they start to expect things from God. And they start to have a different relationship with God where things are expected of him. And they don't realise the ground rules that God is still God and that things are, God's commandments are still God's commandments, and we can't just exist on past blessings and think, "Oh, everything's fine. Look, we've had 40 years of blessing and prosperity. What could possibly go wrong?" Well, Gideon knew what could possibly go wrong because human beings are fallible human beings. The book of Proverbs, or is it the Song of Solomon, talks about the little foxes that come in. Just tiny little things that come into people's lives and cumulatively build up so that people turn their back on God and again go their own way. And that's the situation that Gideon found himself in. But Gideon had an epiphany, a divine epiphany. When God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as an angel, came down and spoke to him. Now, if we're Christians today, that's happened to all of us. God has spoken to us. He's had dealings with us. We're not just an anonymous number or name. God knows us. In fact, if we believe in election, and we've been hearing, haven't we, about T-U-L-I-P over the past few weeks, God has set his love upon us. God has a purpose for us. And this is exactly what happened to Gideon. And the times that he was living in are the times that we are living in. We are living in an immoral and an amoral society where, in fact, anything goes. And were we to have the spiritual eyes about us, it's not the Midianites and the Amalekites who are against us. It's the forces of humanism and secularism which have laid waste to this country over the last 30 or 40 years. Now, Mr. Oxley had a way with words. I just want to read something he wrote to the editor of the Daily Telegraph back in the 1970s. "The Christian church in this country has laid down the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is too heavy. It has mislaid its shield of faith. It has taken off its helmet of salvation, too small now. It has unfastened its breastplate of righteousness too tight, and it's been caught with its trousers down by the British Humanist Association. He was bang up to date when he saw who the enemies of the church were. And so should we be. Gideon must have been so dispirited at times to see in his own family, in his own friends, no love of God, no fear of God, no obedience to God. So that people were hiding away and the Midianites, as it were running riot and rampaging through the land. So what we want to do this morning is just look at four basic points. Two to encourage us and two to challenge us. And the first encouragement is this, that God always knows what's happening right here, right now. God knows about the state of the church and the state of the nation and the state of me and the state of you. And secondly, to encourage us, God has a remedy to our troubles despite all our misgivings. So, first of all, God knows. Judges chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. And the hand of the Midianites prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And basically what the writer of the Judges says is this. They tried to hide from the Midianites. And the encouraging thing is this. They could hide from the Midianites or they could try to hide from the Midianites. But neither the Midianites nor the Amalekites or God's own people could hide from God. He knows everything that's going on. He knows the machinations behind the scenes at number 10 Downing Street because we feel so disconnected today from democracy. He knows the machinations of what's going on behind the scenes at Brexit and the people who pull the strings with finance and the people who pull the strings with politics and the people who pull the strings with the education of our children. God knows all about it. And we might try sometimes to hide away and to just not read the newspapers or watch the news and just think, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. Sometimes, given the complacency of what had happened after all those 40 years of rest, we can understand why God has to move in such a way. Because God doesn't want us to be a complacent people resting on our laurels and looking back all the time. Do you remember when we had this and we had that? Do you remember when we had a Spurgeon and a Wesley? We want to look at what's happening now and look to God to provide today's Spurgeons and Wesleys and preachers and social activists who'll stand up for what's right and for what's honouring God. But the bigger encouragement is this. God's remedy. Now, in technical language, we talk about the effectual call of God. In that, when God appeared to Gideon, Gideon could not say no. The effectual call of God, says Paul, is without repentance. God will not change his mind. And the effectual calling of God is made in the full knowledge of what we're like and the full knowledge of the character of God. If you want to read about that, turn to Romans 9:11 at some times and Romans 11, verse 29. And there's a verse in the Psalms that says, God's people will be made willing in the day of his power. That's why revival happens. When God moves in the Christian church, you would never have a revival amongst the Islamic religion or the Hindu religion or the Sikh religion, or dare I say it, in parts of the Roman Catholic religion, because there's no life to revive there anyway. But in the Christian religion, Christians can be revived. And God was determined that after 7 long years of these people hiding away and not standing up and being known as God's people, things were going to change. And who was going to change it? This young man called Gideon. The last thing he expected as he was threshing his wheat in preparation to hide it away and leave this secret life of a Christian, if you like, in the land of Israel was that God would come down and have dealings with him. But then God is a very surprising God. We can read, can't we, about the men and women who God has called in the most amazing situations. Not only prophets and kings have been missionaries and ministers and pastors and youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, even prime ministers and even kings and queens who God called and God blessed. Story told, I think it was about, in World War II anyway, about the valley who would not go in to meet the king at a certain time because the king of England would be on his knees in private prayer with God. And if you remember anything about World War II, and if you've read anything about Winston Churchill and the miraculous deliverance that God had for this country, it was absolutely amazing. God does the right thing at the right time. He has never, ever, ever let his people down. So that is a great encouragement to know that God can effectually call people. They're his people, they're called at his time, they're called in his way, and they will not refuse. And the last thing that Gideon wanted to do was to refuse God. Oh yes, he had his excuses, and he had his tests, if you like, but God always comes through with flying colours. He never, ever disappoints his people. So, there are two encouragements. The fact that God knows about everything, and the fact that God acts in situations where we feel so helpless. His effectual calling is a remedy to every single problem. Now then, two challenges. Challenge number one, the size of the problem. The Bible does not go in for over-exaggeration like sometimes we do. But we can see here that little by little, the Israelites were being ground down because that's what the Midianites wanted. They were determined that they were going to be in charge. And how are they going to do that? They would starve them into submission so that the people were literally starving and one by one would die off so that the Midianites could again rule that land. But God was having no part of it. Now, we just want to reflect as we think about the challenges that Gideon faced, if you like, about this world called choice. Now, we live in the country now where we've got choice about everything. I've just made a note about some things here. Consumer choice. When you go shopping, either on your tablet or down to the high street, you've got the choice and you've got things that your grandparents and parents perhaps could only dream of. With the things you can buy and where you can buy them and where you can, etc. We've got career choice, where young people, if they want to, have got the world at their feet with the number of careers that are open to them. We've got lifestyle choice, so we've got our hobbies and leisure and all the things that we enjoy doing. But in the olden days, again, our parents and grandparents wouldn't have even had the time or the money to do. And then moral choice. And that's rather a downside, isn't it? Because the moral choices of our nation at the moment, frankly, fly in the face of what God has said we should do. But we've got free will. So we've got the arguments about abortion. Next, euthanasia. Next, what we should do with situations about transgender and things like that. Where who's in charge? Are we in charge? Do we have the ultimate choice? Or is God in charge? Well, set against all those choices that we've got is the bald, stark fact that Gideon and his people had no choice at all. It was rather like communism or living in North Korea or living in Boko Haram. Boko Haram means that Western education is bad. And there are people in this world today who give Christians no choice at all. Well, there is a choice. You either follow them or you lose your life. And that's really no choice at all, is it, in a sense? And here we have Gideon with no choice at all. They were at a dead end. They cried to God. God sent a prophet. They were told what you have done and why God is delivering you into the hand of the Midianites. And We see now that in the light of all that's happening in our country today, we feel we've got no choice at all in the light of secularism and humanism and politics and things like that. We feel we've reached a cul-de-sac. Nobody wants to listen to us anymore. What difference can we make? Well, there are times when we see that God is able to help when we are helpless. But not only did Gideon have no choice, but he had to make a great decision. Because the root of the problem wasn't just in Gideon, if you like. No, Gideon had been effectually called. He was the one who was going to do great things for God. He was this mighty man of valor, and God wasn't making fun of him. He really was going to change things. But where was the root of the problem? Why was it in his own home? And this is where Gideon had to act, and act decisively. An angel didn't bang down the great altar in the garden. An angel didn't come in and do those things which destroy Baal. Gideon had to do it himself. And this is where the challenge of being a Christian really strikes home. Oh yes, we can go to our place of work and we can meet our friends and things like that, and we can perhaps give lip service to Christianity, but at our home we can't get away with that because people know what we're really like. And so we can imagine that this man, called a mighty man of valor, put those words into action when that very night, now isn't it interesting, it says in verse 27, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. But the thing is, he did it. He knocked down that statue of Baal. He made his mark. He made his statement. He put his faith into practice. And what are the things that we as Christians would like to see knocked down? Atheism, agnosticism, secularism, the various ideologies that we know are wreaking havoc. We'd like to smash them and destroy them like they destroyed slavery, like they destroyed in the Reformation, the fact that people weren't allowed to read their Bible, like Oliver Cromwell in, and destroyed all the images and icons in churches. We want to see all those things smashed down, and God says, all in good time. And Gideon is a great encouragement to us as he meets a challenge set by God. And he makes a start in his own home. Well, that's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? Yes, we want to be known as Christians at church, obviously. Very easy to be a Christian at church. Because we're all in like a club. It shouldn't be like that at all. This is not a social club where we come and close the doors. No. We live Christian lives in church and outside as well. But for Gideon to act in faith and to get out that axe and that hammer and to ask his friends, you can imagine their reaction. You want us to do what? But how could Baal defend himself? It was just a wooden altar. And that's what his father, who came to his senses, said, let Baal speak for himself. Don't criticize Gideon. I know in my heart of hearts, my young son has done right. And the altar of Baal is smashed down. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon Gideon, and great things were in store for him. Reminds us, didn't we? We're going to read it, but Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. What we're really fighting against. We're not called to smash things up, as it were, like happened in the Reformation, for better or for worse, but we're called to fight against those things which are in complete and utter opposition to God and Christ and his gospel. To stand up and be counted. Now, with that, I want to read something from the little checkbook of the Bank of Faith. This is a reading from the 31st of July, so it's stuck in my mind. I will finish with this. It's from Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The word that the psalmist wrote could apply to Gideon as well. And Spurgeon says this, this is a promise indeed. Here's an urgent occasion, the day of trouble. It is dark at noon on such a day, and every hour seems blacker than the one which came before it. This is a promising season written for the cloudy day. Here's condescending advice: call upon me. We ought not to need the exhortation. This should be our constant habit all day and every day. What a mercy to have liberty to call upon God. What wisdom to make good use of it. How foolish to go running about to men. The Lord invites us to lay our case before him. Surely we should not hesitate to do so. Here's reassuring encouragement: I will deliver thee. Whatever the trouble may be, the Lord makes no exceptions, but promises full, sure, happy deliverance. He'll always work out our deliverance by his own hand. We believe it, and the Lord honours faith. And here is the ultimate result: thou shalt glorify me. Ah, that we would do it most abundantly. When he has delivered us, we will loudly praise him. And as he is sure to do it, let us begin to glorify him at once. So the story of Gideon, we've not covered all of it, obviously, but the story of Gideon is a really encouraging story for those who live in times as such as these. And who knows which Gideons we have in our congregation, who at whatever age are going to be called to do something amazing for God. There's a perception that all the bright young things are starting all the massive new businesses nowadays, like Zuckerberg and Facebook and things like that. But there's a man who's got a massive business, and he was 64 years old when he founded this massive multi-million dollar business in America. So well known, I can't remember his name, but I was reading about him the other day anyway. But it's said in the article, don't think that young people are the key to the future of whatever. Old people too. Praying people, faithful people, no matter what age they are, can do amazing things for God. We don't know how old Gideon was. Perhaps he was in his 20s or 30s. Perhaps for 7 years he'd been so disenchanted to see no sign of revival, no sign of real religion, and felt really under the cosh until that one day, with that epiphany and that effectual calling, he was called by God as a mighty man of valour, and so he proved. May God continue to raise up mighty men of valour. He died a long, long time ago. He was an amazing person. If you've seen Scaresbury Hall and the Rainhill College and things like that, he was a man from the Brethren movement. And we need people, don't we, who are convinced of the truth of the Word of God, who are convinced that the Spirit of God will honour those who honour him. May we know the days of mighty men of valour in our church, in this church, for the glory of God and for the good of the gospel. Amen.